John 14, 27 through 31 tonight. We'll finish up John 14. I don't know if we'll make it through the whole book this year, but we've been studying through the Gospel of John, just focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest source of joy that there is. Jesus is Lord, and we're told to rejoice in the Lord, the Scripture says, and so we're trying to find out things from the Gospel of John to rejoice in about the Lord. Tonight, let's look at verse 27. I want to make three observations tonight from verses 27 through 31 that should give us joy. And so let's pay attention, find a Bible, share it with you, share it with someone with you. And notice verse 27. This is a great verse to memorize. If you're really looking for a verse to memorize, you haven't memorized any verses of Scripture, why not memorize John 14, 27? Let me read it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is speaking here, and he has been telling them previously in the chapter, I'm leaving. But he said he's going to send the Holy Spirit in his place, but he's also going to give him something else, peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I want to make three statements tonight I hope that will give us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And number one is this, Jesus left us and gives us peace. Jesus left us and gives us peace. Notice he says here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Jesus left us and gives us peace. That ought to give us some joy tonight. Sure is nice to live with peace. There's not a lot of people that can make that claim. He went on to say, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It's not this pseudo peace that the world tries to give. Now, the word peace is one of those wonderful, wonderful, deep words in the Bible that cannot be described in human terms, albeit we try. In fact, keep your place here and just turn to Philippians 4 and verse 7, if you will. We'll come right back to John. Peace comes from a Greek word, eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. The English word that has derived from that is serene. Serene. And it's a wonderful, deep word. It says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, this peace of God, and remember, Jesus is Lord. He is God. It is described here as a peace which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, that's the peace of the Lord, the peace that Jesus left us and gave us, which passeth all understanding. That word means comprehension. It is not possible to comprehend how great and how deep the peace is that the Lord has given us. One of the problems, though, with us all is that I think we get used to it. And we do not realize sometimes the torments that some unbelievers still live in. Or how it was before you were saved when you didn't have peace. I don't know if you remember that. I remember that. Torment. I had torment wondering, boy, what if I die? What would God do with me? Man, that used to scare me. And it was a happy day when I got saved, and I hope that's your testimony too. Now, if that's what the Lord leaves us, his peace, the peace of the Lord, the next question we ought to comprehend and try to meditate on it deeply is then this question, how much peace does God have? That's the type of peace he leaves us, that he gives us. How much peace does God have? What kind of peace does God have? Does God ever worry? Does God ever fret? Does God ever become fearful or timid or cowardly? Does he ever become overwhelmed with anxiety? Does he ever lose sleep? Well, of course not there. He doesn't sleep at all. But he's saying that the peace that I have as God, I want to leave with you, and I want to give it to you. What does that mean, to leave and to give? He said back in our text now, this peace that passeth understanding, that cannot be comprehended by humans, yet we can experience it. Peace I leave you with you, my peace I give unto you. He leaves it and he gives it. If you can imagine maybe a married couple with older kids going to the airport, and let's say they're going away for a vacation. Maybe they're going to Hawaii for a month or a cruise for a month or something like that. And at the airport, as their children leave them off there, the father pulls out a big wad of money, and he says, here, I want to give you this money for while I am gone. And you can use this, you know, pay the utilities and buy yourself some groceries and go out to a restaurant, buy yourself some things at the store. He gives them money. And then just before they leave the airport, he says to them, now, if that's not enough, I've also left some on the kitchen table. Or I've left some in the bedroom or something like that. He gave them some and he left some. And I believe that's the picture Jesus is trying to describe for us here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I want to give you this peace, and I want to leave you some more. And just like that money in that illustration, we just have to avail ourselves of it. There ought not to be any reason why a believer in Christ is full of fear, or full of anxiety, or full of fretting, or bitterness, or offense, or worry, or anger, or doubts, and disputations, and perplexity, and so on and so forth. That is not what the Lord has left us. It is up for us to avail ourselves of it, but there's a price. There's a price. We've got to know Jesus, not just as Savior, but as the Lord and the Shepherd of our lives. And we've also got to, as the text back in Philippians, which I didn't look at completely, we need to be men and women of prayer. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts. That word keep means guard. Shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You usually know the person, the man or the woman who's really praying, because they're not the one who's worrying. They're not the one who thinks the world's fallen apart. And they're not the ones that are constantly fretting over money and how am I going to get enough, how am I going to pay my bills, and so on and so forth. They have taken that to God in prayer, left it there, and they have enough experience from all the other time they've prayed where God has taken care of needs, that they just have a calm resignation in God that he's going to take care of. And I'm to go today and enjoy it. While everybody else is thinking, boy, the solution is getting 3 jobs and getting a raise and so on and so forth. What is this word peace? Serenity. Here's some definitions given for peace, and they're pretty good. Again, peace passeth understanding. We can't completely understand it, but we try. Here's some other synonyms for peace. Tranquility. Exemption from war. That's peace. Not only in society, but sometimes inside of you. Sometimes people, their biggest wars are right inside of them. Harmony. Security. Here's a good one. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation. Amen. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation. That's peace. Here's another one. Tranquil condition of a believer, fearing nothing allowed from God, and thus being content with our earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That is peace. The tranquil condition of a believer, fearing nothing allowed from God, and thus being content with our earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's a precious, precious definition of peace. That fits right along with Romans 8:28, which says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose." And so, whatever a person's lot is in life, peace teaches them, be content. Now, this is allowed by the Lord, and you don't have to fear anything about it. This is what Jesus gives us in more. Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. Verse 27, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Have you ever thought about the peace the world gives? It's pretty shallow. Look around at the world, and all you hear about is worry and fear. Especially at this time, 2 weeks before the election, this is how people get reelected. Spreading fear. And by trying to give you the assurance that everything in our country is wrong, rotten, and falling apart, and if you vote for me, I will fix it. Trust in me. Well, I don't understand it at all. I just get kind of frustrated. I don't watch the news, and very rarely do I even read the newspapers or anything. But we have the best economy we've ever had in the history of the United States of America going right now. Have you seen the Dow Jones Industrial Average this week? Over 12,000, set all-time records, just steady. It's amazing. Over 12,000 installed. You know what the Dow Jones Industrial Average was back in the 1980s? 800. 800. You know what it was back in the 1960s? 800. You know what it is today? 12,000. And yet there's people complaining about the economy. And you know why they're complaining about the economy? I'll tell you exactly why, because they're up to here in credit card debt that they brought on themselves. It's not that the country's going south. Credit card debt and loans, and they're trying to pay for this car and this car and this boat and this house with an outrageous mortgage that's outside of their budget and so on and so forth. And they're in that condition, and so they have to work, and their wife has to work, and they have to take on another part-time job, and they think the economy is just falling apart. No, they just lack wisdom. 4.6% unemployment today. That's the lowest it's been in 12 years. Oh, but all of our jobs are going to China, India. I'm going to tell you the facts again. 4.6% unemployment. You know what economists call that? Economists call that full employment. When you get down to 4.6%, that's called full employment. In other words, there will always be some people looking for jobs. Full employment. Oh, they're all going to China and India, all of our jobs, and so on and so forth. No, 4.6% unemployment. Now, there's always some company closing down or going bankrupt or something because of poor management or whatever, and those people lose jobs, and you hear about them in the newspaper, don't you? And on the TV. All kinds of fear out there. Fear of predators, fear of terrorists, fear of politicians. You know, don't vote for them. They're going to take your Social Security away. It's never happened. But they bring that all the time. Fear of cults, fear of global warming. Fear of snow, fear of authority. There's not much peace in this world. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you." Jesus' peace is superior to the world's peace, and we can take it for granted as believers. As we avail ourselves of this peace, notice the commandment, and this is a commandment that is built upon this statement here in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, there's times when we ought to confess our sins to the Lord. We're told that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, when was the last time any of us ever got down and said, "Lord, I am sorry for letting my heart become troubled. Please forgive me." Be because you told me, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And sometimes we say, oh God, forgive me, I had this bad thought, or I lied, or I did this, and so on and so forth. And we've got the common sins covered. But what about looking deeper into the Word and saying, now Lord, you told me not to let my heart be troubled. My heart's been troubled lately. My heart's been afraid lately, and I want to ask you to forgive me my sin. This word troubled means to be agitated. Has your heart ever become agitated? The word troubled means an inward commotion that takes away calmness, to disturb, to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to strike with fear or dread, to render anxious, to be distressed, to perplex with doubts. That's what the word troubled means. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't ever let these things come into your heart, Jesus said. Now, earlier in chapters 12 and 13, we saw that Jesus himself was troubled in spirit and troubled in soul, but never in heart. See, that's the deepest part of our being. You got your body, your spirit, your soul, and the core of our being is the heart. He said, don't let it get to the core of your being. Don't let your heart ever become troubled. Don't ever let your heart be afraid, because I told you in Philippians 4:7, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let the peace of God rule your heart, not trouble and fear. Not trouble and fear. What's ruling your heart tonight? What's ruling my heart tonight? Trouble and fear or God's peace? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The word afraid here means to become timid, fearful, or cowardly. Don't let your heart ever become afraid. So we have a two-part verse in verse 27. The first part, meet the condition. The second part, obey the commandment. Meet the condition. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The commandment, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we ought to rejoice tonight. Number one, Jesus left us and gives us his peace. And boy, if we didn't have that, we'd probably be drinking liquor, wouldn't we? Amen? If we didn't have the Lord's peace, we'd probably be doing dope tonight or something. Or drinking coffee like crazy. Smoking cigarettes. All kinds of, you know, nervous anxiety. We'd be trying to deal with it somehow, wouldn't we? Or living in fantasy. Living in Hollywood, the pseudo-fantasy world where everything's always perfect. No, we don't need any of that because of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we'll value that tonight. Now, here's something interesting. And I'm going to make the statement, and then you're going to probably say, what's there to joy in that? But I think if I can explain it and illustrate it, you'll understand. Number two, Jesus esteems the Father as higher in rank than him. How does that give us joy? Well, let me try to explain. Number two, Jesus esteems the Father as higher in rank than him. Jesus esteems the Father as higher in rank than him. Again, what does that have to do with joy? Well, let's look at it. Verses 28 and 29. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Notice, you would rejoice, you would have joy because I'm going to the Father and my Father is greater than I. So number two, Jesus esteems the Father as higher in rank than him, and that should be a source of joy to us. Now, how does that work? Well, let me just state first of all, and let's read verse 28-29 also. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. All right, now let me just deal with this word greater right here in verse number 28. For the Father, my Father is greater than I. That word greater means that he is higher in rank He is higher in role than the Lord Jesus. Now again, I want you to turn back to Philippians, and this time chapter number 2 and verse 6. Because we try to establish often in our church the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. God exists eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And notice that taught in Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now notice the word form there. The word form means the external appearance. The external appearance. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, who being the external appearance of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word equal means the same in quantity and quality. The word equal is used, for instance, in describing the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and verse 16. It says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city which with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And I believe there's a symbolism of the Trinity in the New Jerusalem right there. But anyways, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That's the same word that's used back here in Philippians 2:6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so Jesus Christ is the external appearance of God. And he is equal with God. Keep that in mind. But then going back to our text, what did he mean then? For my Father is greater than I. That word greater means higher in rank or in role. Now this is where joy comes in. We have a Savior who knew submission and subjection to the Father. He knew submission and subjection to laws and commandments. In other words, he knows the life we're living. He knows what it's like to have to be in submission to God the Father and subjection to God the Father and in subjection and submission to God's laws and commandments. Jesus knew what it was like to have to be obedient, to resign his will to someone else's will. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He knew what it was like to be in subjection and submission to the Father for power when he left his glory behind in heaven and prayed constantly. Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed while he walked the earth, relying upon God for power. So in other words, joy should come from the fact that we have a Savior, as it says in Hebrews, who was subject to like passions and tempted, you never sinned, but he had to go through all the suffering we did and all the trials and all the tribulations. And it says, we have an intercessor who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he became a man. And so he knew what it was like to have to submit to a God who was greater than him, that is higher in rank and higher in authority. Now, he said this, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He said, now you'd rejoice about this that I'm leaving because I'm going to my Father, and my Father is greater than I. What he's saying here is this, the Father has more authority than I have, and you ought to rejoice because I'm going to go up and sit next to him and talk to him about you. I'm going to sit right down on the right side of him. And the Bible says in Hebrews 7 verse 25 that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's kind of like how sometimes we might rejoice if a particular person is elected, let's say it's a senator, or a congressman, and they're going to go down and be closer to the president on our behalf. And we say, oh, good, we got the right candidate in there who can represent us. So that's why sometimes elections give people joy. Because the person sent down there to Washington or Albany or something can represent us. And then when the wrong ones go in, it gives us grief. You see, let me try to illustrate, and we'll go on to the last point here. Let's say you come up with a great idea for a ministry in the church. And you just say, man, this is something our church needs, and I believe God's laid this on my heart. I have an idea on a ministry, and I'm willing to work this thing. I'm willing to run with it. I'm willing to pray and fast and pray the price. This needs to be done. This is something that's missing from our church. And I'm really excited about this, and this is something on my heart. And so you go and talk to Pastor Seth about that. Let's just use our church setting. You say, Pastor Seth, you know, I got to thinking about something recently, and I believe God laid on my heart, and I think there's something missing from our church, and I think this ministry would help fill that void. And I believe that God would have me, if it's okay, to lead this ministry. And here's what the ministry is, and here's how it would work, and here's how it would help people, and here's how it would affect people. And you explain it all to Pastor Seth, and you say, Pastor Seth, what do you think? And Pastor Seth says, I think that is tremendous. Wow, we really need that in our church. I am sure that his response would give you some joy. But then he would say this, but you better go check this out with Pastor Cole. You say, yeah, right, I better go check this out with Pastor Cole. And so you get the guts, dude, and you come up to me, and you say, Pastor Cole, I was talking to Pastor Seth. He thought this was a great idea. And some time ago, God laid this on my heart, and I believe there's a need in our church, a void, a particular type of people or something that's not being ministered unto. And Pastor Cole, I don't want to give you any more work, but God's laid this on my heart. I'd be willing to pray about it and fast and organize this thing, and I would be willing to try to do my part to get it organized, and I'd be willing to run with this thing. And Pastor Cole, this would minister to these people and these people and these people who right now aren't being ministered, and I'd be willing to do with it, work this. What do you think? Now, if I said, man, that is a great idea. I've never thought of that in my life. Why don't you go ahead and get this thing started and stay in touch with me, and if I can help in any way, or we can get the right personnel in this ministry and so on and so forth, then I'll try to help you all that I can. Go ahead with it. Run with it. Which joy would feel greater? Pastor Seth's approval or my approval? Which one? My approval. Why? I'm higher in authority than he is. I'm higher in authority than he is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, now, if you'd love me, he's saying, you'd rejoice because I'm telling you tonight I'm leaving. This was the last night Jesus was talking to him before he's crucified. He says, you'd rejoice about this because I'm going up to sit on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he's greater in authority than I am. I'm going to talk to him about you, about what you need. He says, that ought to give you joy, that I'm going to be up there interceding, because he's greater than me in authority. He's greater than me in authority. We ought to thank the Lord Jesus left, amen? Because he's up there in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the Father, and can you just see him? That chair is to the right of that one. Can you just see him up there? The Father's here and Jesus is here. And Jesus has got his arm around the Father. And he's talking to the Father about you all the time. You know, that Pastor Cole down there, he's in the church. They're trying to do something for God. And Father, we ought to help. Father says, you're right. And he authorizes all power to help us here at Faith Bible. Boy, we ought to believe that tonight. We ought to rejoice. It ought to give us joy that Jesus esteems the Father as higher in rank than him, number two, and that Jesus sits at his right hand to give authority. And I hope that illustration helped you. I'm not more human than Pastor Seth. I'm no better than he is. I just have a higher rank, a higher role in this church that God has given. And so it would give you more joy if I authorized you to do something than if Pastor Seth did. That's what I'm saying. Now, number three, we'll close with this. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. Verse 30, for the prince of the world, this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I want to say tonight, number three, we should rejoice in Jesus, because three, Jesus was never affected by Satan. Jesus was never affected by Satan. I wish I could say that. Oh, my. Remember that one guy got killed over in Acts 5, Ananias? Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Remember Peter? Jesus talked to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Yeah, Satan can affect us, but he never affected Jesus. Never affected our Lord. Amen? Satan is called the prince of this world here. In chapter 14, verse 30. Go back to 12, verse 31. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then in John 16 and verse number 11. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Three times Jesus called Satan the prince. That is the ruler of this world. B.R. Lincoln used to say, it's the devil's world, let him clean it up. Let's try to get people saved. And he said that in respect to some of these believers who are trying to clean up the world and clean up all this and so on. I think we ought to be the salt of the earth, but he is the prince of this world. Satan is the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. And that's, of course, with a small p. Paul wrote about him in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 and called him what? The God of this world. Satan's the God of this world, a small g, lower class g. The prince of this world, the God of this world. Every one of us has been affected by him. He's called the tempter. And we are told to pray every day, deliver us from evil, as we pray to God. And oftentimes we do not have the victory at the end of the day because we never prayed that at the beginning of the day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we need to pray, and oftentimes, usually at day's end, we have succumbed to the tempter in some way. But Christ was sinless. He never sinned. He was never affected by Satan. Satan has nothing in him. Amen. He couldn't get to Jesus. We need to be like Christ, and we need to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he won't affect us either. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus was never affected by Satan. All right, there's a few things to joy, and I hope that you understand these tonight. Number one, Jesus left us and gives us his peace, a peace that passes understanding, so our hearts should never be troubled and never be afraid. Number two, Jesus esteems the Father higher in rank than him, higher in authority. So he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So we ought to rejoice now that through Jesus Christ, an even higher authority can come to our aid and to our help when we cry out to him. That ought to give us joy. Thank you, Jesus, for sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you that you're not still with us on earth. And then number three, Jesus was never affected by Satan. Thank the Lord we have a Savior we can look up to who can give us the victory, who can help us be overcomers, who never succumbed to one temptation Satan hurled at him, and proved to us that he's greater in power than the devil. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our Bible study tonight. We pray thy blessing on the rest of this evening and the service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.